Man, I want you to find your place in the book of Haggai. Yes, that is a Bible book, believe it or not. The book of Haggai in chapter number 1. We begin a new study on a new book today. And what a book it is. Only 2 chapters. You say, where is it? Go to the New Testament. Find the book of Matthew. Start turning backwards. You go to Malachi. Go right before it, Zechariah. And it's the book right before that. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Then the book of Matthew. Haggai in chapter number 1, only 2 chapters, but it's going to take us a while to get through it. What a book it is. I wonder if I ask you, what's this book about? Could you stand up and tell me? Probably a majority of people would say, I didn't even know it was in the Bible, much less tell you what it's about. It's there, and it's a great book. What a great crowd this morning, considering the weather. God bless you for braving the weather and coming out. And we're praying the Lord will meet with us in a mighty way. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1. In the 2nd year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Aren't you glad you didn't live back in this day, honestly? Hey, Zerubbabel, come over here. Yes. Governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Powerful verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If you mark your Bible, there's a word in verse number 5. It's repeated in verse number 7. It's the title of this message that we're only going to get started on today. As a matter of fact, I'm only through point 1, and I stopped with point 1 because I didn't want to go any further, because I didn't want to bog you down with too much information. So I've stopped with point 1, but I want you to mark the word consider. The little word consider. We're going to begin a message on the book of Haggai here in chapter 1 on that word, consider. Now let's pray together, and I want to share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you today, and I pray that you help me to preach with power. May you forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. I pray that, God, that nothing's hindering you, and if there is, I pray you remove it. And help me, Lord God, to be everything that you've called me to be. May thy will be done, speak to hearts, change lives, save souls. Do the will of God in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've already said, today we begin a brand new study of the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Now, after all, this is one of those Old Testament books that not many people know a great deal about. In my opinion, it's often overlooked and even neglected. However, as we study this wonderful book together, we're going to receive some practical help for our everyday lives. Now, Haggai is one of the post-exilic prophets. Now, what in the world does that mean? What that means is his message was after the Jews returned to their land after the Babylonian captivity. In 586 BC, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed by Babylonian invaders. In 539 BC, Babylon fell and Persia became the main ruler under the leadership of Cyrus. Then in 538 BC, God moved Cyrus to issue a decree permitting and even encouraging the Jews to return to their homeland. This is found in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Now after this, that they're allowed to go back home, if you will, in 535 and 534 BC, opposition to the building of the temple ceases. In other words, they go home and they begin to build the temple. But opposition rose up among some neighboring Samaritans. This is found in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Now, as a result of all this, work on the temple of God ceases in 534 BC. That's found in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. Now, keep in mind that the temple, the house of God, if you will, is what reminded the Israelites that God was a real person. He was alive and wanting to be worshiped and fellowship with man. Now, along with this, you must understand that in this day that this book is written, failure to complete the temple could have paralyzed the religious life of the Israelites.
Now understand that the temple is vitally important at this time. For instance, it is the picture of Almighty God. Now with that being the case, this is what brings us up to date as we come to the book of Haggai. This is what's happening. The Israelites have been in Babylonian captivity. Persia comes in and defeats, and they allow the Israelites to go back home. When they go back home, now I'm repeating myself here, but I'm making sure you get this because it's so important. When they go back home, they begin to build on the temple, but opposition arises, and because of the opposition, they stop their progress. That being the case, at this time, Haggai steps up to the plate. Now, Haggai is a companion prophet with Zechariah. He's only prophesied, now listen, he only prophesied for 4 months. And in those 4 months, he delivered 4 sermons. Each one of these sermons are dated, one right here in chapter 1, verse 1, the second one in chapter 2, verse 1, the third one in chapter 2, verse 10, and the fourth one in chapter 2, verse 20. Now, it's been said that no prophet ever appeared at a more critical juncture in the history of the people than Haggai, and it may be added that no prophet was more successful. Now, along with this, Haggai has been called the prophet who said it with bricks. That's what he's known for. Now, at this time, Darius is king. Haggai is the prophet. Zerubbabel is governor, and Joshua is the high priest. Now, the main appeal of this book is this. The main appeal is to finish building the temple, which had been discontinued in 534 B.C. Now, as we study this book together, now I'm laying groundwork because if you miss this, you miss it. As we study this book together, we see the main point come shining through is this. Keep God first. Keep God first. Do not put your own selfish pleasure over the pleasure of Almighty God. We are to put God above our own selfish desires and put God over our own selfish wants. Now, as I study in this passage, one word seemed to jump off the page to me, and it's the word I had you marked there, and it's the title of my message. It's the word consider. Now, it's used several times, but it's used twice right here in chapter 1 in verses 5 and 7. This word consider means to set your heart on something. In other words, make sure you don't miss this. That's what the word means. It means don't miss what I'm getting ready to say. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I know that he's speaking to them to consider their ways, but as I read this, I saw 3 separate things in chapter 1 that we ought to consider. We ought to set our heart on these things. We better not miss these 3 things. The first one is we need to consider the ways of the people. Secondly, we need to consider the word of the Lord. And thirdly, we need to consider the work of the house. Now today, we're only going to get to the first one of those. I haven't even started on point 2. I've already got the message outlined, but I haven't started typing it yet. By the way, this is the first message I think I've typed in this way, and so, which means I'm preaching from a different set of notes here today, but I'm trusting that the Lord will help me with it. Number one, we're going to notice, consider first of all the ways of the people. Now this is brought out in verse number 5 and verse number 7, where he says, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." Verse number 7, consider your ways. Now in these verses before us, I'm specifically talking about verses 2 through 7 and also verse number 9. We see the Lord telling the people twice to consider, stop, set your heart on what you're doing. In other words, they were doing some things that God said they should set their heart on it and recognize the falsehood of it. They were committing some sin. And God wanted to draw it to their attention. Now, I want to look at their ways today because there's 4 things that summarize the ways of these people here that you and I need to consider. Number one under this, first of all, their ways, first of all, were neglectful. We see this in verses 2 and 9. Look at verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Look at verse number 9. "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Now stay with me here. What an applicable sermon for this day and age. Now get this. Though they were grateful for their deliverance from Babylonian captivity, and they had even shown their gratitude by beginning to rebuild the temple, before long, now get this, before long they became lax in the work of the Lord and substituted second things first. In other words, they began to neglect the building of God's house and put all their efforts when God said, I want you to build the temple first. I want you to take care of my work first. I want you to put me first in your life, when they should have been putting their effort into building God's work and God's house. They were taking their God-given ability, and instead of building the temple of God, they were building their own homes. Now this is powerful. They were procrastinating on the things of God. And while they said in verse number 2, it's not time to build the temple, yet in verse number 4, God says, you say it's not time to build the temple. Is it time for you to build your houses then? Powerful here. In other words, what he's saying, you are neglecting my house and putting your house above my house. Now I'm going to tell you something that's happening all across America. I'm not talking about your literal homes. I'm talking about your life. When God wants you to do this, but you want to do that, and instead of going God's way, you go your way because you don't want anybody to tell you what to do. You know what that's called? Neglectful. Consider your ways. Consider the ways of the people. I wonder, get this, their priorities were truly messed up. God's house was to be number one priority. They took their own wants, their own desires, their own fleshly desires, and they put it in the place of God. Don't you tell me that's not happening today. Sure it is. The sad thing is, I hope this is not true, but the sad thing is, that's happening in a lot of our own homes today. We're putting our things in the place of Almighty God. They were neglectful. I wonder, what is it that has taken the place of God and His will in our lives? What is it that you and I are tempted to allow to come into the place of God and neglect Him for it? What is it that you and I could be neglecting what God has for us and yet pouring all that energy into something that we want for ourselves? It's interesting. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. See, we as human beings get that flipped. We want all those things. So we go after them with all of our heart. We get all the money we can get, try to drive the best car we can, the best house, and listen, there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. But when you're putting those things in the place of Almighty God, and God's not first in your life, you're listening, that is neglectful. That's neglectful. These people, their ways, first of all, were neglectful. There's something that goes like this. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord, but I'll help you some other day. There's a lot of people living their life just like that. Well, look, we're considering, number one, the ways of the people. Their ways, first of all, were neglectful. Number two, their ways were selfish. We see this also in verses 4, 5, and 9. Look at verse 4. Now keep in mind, verse 2, they said, it's not time to build the temple. We don't have time to do that. It's not time to do that. Yet in verse number 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, now this house here, he's talking about the temple, lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at verse number 9 again. It says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, it did blow up. Why, saith the Lord, because of mine house, it's waste, and you run every man to your own house. Now what is God saying here? The bottom line in all of this is while they knew the house of God was to be top priority. Now get this. While they knew the house of God was to be top priority, they were neglecting His house for their own houses. In other words, they would rather do their own will and provide for their own pleasure rather than give God pleasure. I see that in verse number 8. Because God said, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. Why should they build the house? Because God would be pleased with it. God said, hey, I'll take pleasure in this house if you'll do it. But we see they wanted their pleasure more than the pleasure of God. Good night. It's amazing how practical the Word of God is. Understanding this, get this. They were giving their best to themselves instead of the work of God. They were giving their best to themselves instead of the will of God for their life. We see this in the kind of houses they were building. It's interesting that one word can mean so much in Scripture. In verse number 4, God says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? That word sealed is powerful. You know what that word sealed means? You know what it's referring to? It was a sign of luxury. This is powerful, folks. In other words, back in this day, if a house was just made of I think it was wood, just wood, that wasn't anything big. But if it was sealed, it was luxurious. And we see that these people were taking and putting all of their efforts, all of their money, all of everything they had, they were giving everything to themselves, while the house of God was lying in waste, and yet they were pouring all their effort into making their houses as big as they could, as wealthy as they could. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, while the house of God was lying neglected. Still happening today. Get this. They went all out on their own homes. All out. All out. Held back nothing. No holds bar. I'm talking about everything. Every in my home. While the house of God was unfinished. In the same way today, don't miss this. Greed is eating our society. We have the same philosophy about life that the prodigal son had in Luke 15:12, where he went to his father and he said, give me mine inheritance. Give me. Give me. We want our desires to be fulfilled while the Lord's work and the Lord's will is neglected in our lives. You know, with this philosophy, when we could be helping to reach the world with the gospel and meeting missionaries' needs who are barely scraping by, we're more concerned with having a nicer car, a bigger house, fancier clothes, the newest cell phones, the newest video games. And while all these things are not wrong in themselves, when they take the place of the Lord, that's when they become wrong. When it takes the place of God's will and work in your life. You know, this is what got Lot in trouble in Genesis chapter 13. Don't turn to it for time's sake, but in Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 and following, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot didn't care about that. He didn't care about the will of God. Only thing he cared about was, look how good that must be right there. Look at that. Boy, I tell you, if I go there, I'm going to get satisfaction. Well, if I go there, I'm going to have my needs met. Everything's going to be hunky-dory if I move there. But he didn't realize what he was doing. See, he put himself above the will of God, and he was being selfish and neglectful of God's will for his life, and because of that, he destroyed his family. That's what got Lot in trouble. What about in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22? Again, don't turn to it for time's sake, but in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it's the story of the rich young ruler. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, talking about the Lord here, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest.
Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Now, he's not teaching works here. He's trying to share with this young man what was keeping him from the Lord. It was his money. This man loved his money. I mean, he had the love of money in his heart, and it says, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In other words, this rich young ruler would rather have his money than the master. He'd rather have his finances than be in the family of God. And it's happening all over the place today. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark chapter 8 verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Jesus, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're a selfish person, you'll never know satisfaction. Let me say it again. If you are a selfish person, you will never know true satisfaction. I'll prove that to you in just a moment. Because God will make sure that when you go your own way and you don't go God's way, it will not be fulfilling. That's a fact. I'll prove it to you in just a moment. What are we doing? We're considering some things in Haggai chapter 1. Consider. Consider number one, the ways of the people. Under that, their ways were neglectful. They were neglecting the house of God. Secondly, they were selfish. Instead of putting their efforts into building the house of God, they were selfishly trying to build their own homes. We see their priority was their own self, their family, their needs, their desires, their pleasure. When life is not about pleasing me, life is about pleasing God. Amen. I'll amen my own preaching today, because that's the truth. Their work, their ways were neglectful. Their ways were selfish. Number three, their ways did not satisfy. We see this in verses 6 and 9 of our text. Powerful verses. Look at verse number 6 again. God says, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Look at verse number 9. God speaking again, he said, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you did bring it home, I blew upon it. In other words, I blew it away. He said, why? Verse number 9. Because my house is waste, and you're running everybody to your own business. It's interesting to note the fact that even though they were pouring all their energy into making sure their own wants were met, they were not satisfied. In other words, they were finding out from a first-hand account that life lived for self is not fulfilling. Notice verse number 6 again. I want to look at this verse in detail here. He says, first of all, you sowed much. You have sown much. In other words, he's saying, you have planted a lot of things, but you're not reaping much. Why can he say that? Because he's over the rain, folks. This is also brought out in verse number 10. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. God's saying this, you're putting all of your energy into sowing in the ground, but I'm not going to let it rain. Your crops aren't going to grow. By the way, God's the only one who can do that, and he can do. You say, Jody, then how in the world can we have God's blessing? Put him first. And he'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive. But when you put yourself in the place of God, God says, I will not settle for second place. And he shouldn't. He's saying, first of all, you've sown much, but you bring in little. Look at the next thing. He said, you eat, but you have not enough. He's saying, you're concerned with putting food on your table. And you're eating, but you're still hungry. Why? Because, listen to me, an appetite for the world can never satisfy a heart made by and for God. Only the heart can be truly satisfied with
God.
You try to put something in God's place, it doesn't fit. You try to fill yourself with food. You try to fill yourself with your works of your own hands. And God says, you might sow a lot, but you're not going to reap a lot. He said, you might eat a lot, but you're still going to be hungry and you're not going to be satisfied. He goes on. And he says in this verse, he said, you drink, but you've not filled with drink. Make sure this doesn't have any poison in it. My throat's drying up on me up here. I know what you're saying. Dry it up, Lord. Dry it up. I've heard enough of this. He's saying this. He said, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. He's saying you're thirsty, and you're pouring it down, but you're still thirsty. Your thirst is not quenched, because only the water of life, the living water, who's Jesus Christ, can satisfy your thirst. He goes on and says, you clothe you. You put all of your money into clothes, and you're trying to put the best clothes on. You're clothing yourself, but you're still cold. He goes on and say this, you're earning money. You're putting money. You're trying to get money, get money, get money, get money. But he said, when you bring it home, the bag you're putting it in has holes in it. And by the way, he's the one poking the holes in it. Listen, have you ever asked yourself, where did that come from? You ever looked at your bank account? And you look at your giving record towards the church? By the way, I don't know what your giving record is. I agree with what preacher said. I don't know what you give. I'm glad I don't. That way I can preach, and I don't have to feel like I have to impress anybody. Amen. Somebody said, hey, somebody with a lot of money might get mad and leave. Let them get mad and leave then. Because I'm going to preach the word of God and preach the truth whether they like it or not. Amen. We're going to stick with the Bible around this place, folks. Am I trying to run people off? No. I want everybody in this church. Amen. But I'm not going to compromise to get them. I'm not going to compromise to keep them either. Amen. It's okay to amen right there, folks. I know that sounds like preacher lashing, but that's okay, isn't it? That's not my notes, by the way. See, I'm preaching from a different set of notes, so I'm getting off on rabbit tracks here today. What am I saying? I'm saying I want to be a people of the book, don't you? I want to be a preacher of the book. Tie yourself down to the Bible. If the Bible says it, do it. If it doesn't, don't do it. It's that simple. It's interesting that God can do anything. He can take the dollar bill, and in your life, He can make it multiply, or He can take a $100 bill and decrease it. He can do anything He wants to do. And he's saying this, he's saying, when you should be out building my house, you are building your own house, you're gathering clothes, you're gathering drink, you're gathering food, you're gathering money, but all these things, the money, I'm poking holes in your bag. Boy, that's powerful. I don't know about you, but I don't want God poking holes in my bags, do you? I don't. If we put ourselves above Him, He will. He will. Someone once said this, we lose what we spend on ourselves. Think about that statement. We lose what we spend on ourselves. I'm not talking about your needs. I'm not even talking about some of your wants. But I'm talking about living a life that when you know God wants that done, you take what He's given you to help meet that need and you put it in something for yourself. That's happening. You understand that's still happening, don't you? And when that happens, it does not satisfy. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and following, it says this. Again, you don't need to turn to it. Just listen to this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money. Is money the root of all evil? No. The love of it is. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through
with many sorrows. You compare that yet with Luke chapter 12, verse 33. It says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, or treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. 2 Corinthians 6:10. As having nothing, Paul saying this, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. How can he make that statement? He said, I don't have anything. But while I don't have anything, I've got it all. Because he had the Lord, folks. That's why he could say that. We're looking at the ways of the people here today. We're considering the ways of the people. Their ways were neglectful. They were neglecting God's work, God's will. Their ways were selfish. Instead of putting their work in God's will, they were pouring into their own selfish desires. Because of that, their ways did not satisfy. God said, listen, you're putting yourself in my place, and I will personally make sure you will not get satisfied. You will not find there what you think you would have found there. When you think that you're going to be satisfied with that house, you won't be. When you think that money's going to be enough, it will not be. When you think you have enough clothes, you'll always be dissatisfied. I'll make sure of it, as long as you put yourself above me. Then number four, their ways caused God's judgment to fall. We see this in verses 10 and 11 of our text. Look at it. Therefore, God said, because all of this is true, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine, upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Would you like to live in that? God said, because verses 1 through 9 are true, and you've put yourself in my place, he said, it's not going to rain. The fruit's not going to grow. I'm going to send a drought on the mountains, on the corn, on the wine, on the oil, on the ground. And by the way, I'm going to send a drought to you as the men, and I'm going to send a drought to all the cattle. God's judgment. Now we see his judgment upon them by not allowing the rain to fall or crops to grow. He sent a drought upon them that affected the land, animals, and man. But now here's something I want to draw to your attention in this judgment. Somebody says, that's not very loving. Yes, it is. You know what I see in the judgment of God in these two verses? Was it God's judgment? Yes. But you know what I see come shining through? I see the grace of God in this. I'll tell you why. In this, we see he was really being gracious unto these people. Because if he did not show them his displeasure, they would have continued on that pathway. Pew, 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 pew. But because he judged them, he was lovingly trying to get them to turn to him. And when they turned to him, he blessed their life. Let me tell you why he judges you. Because he loves you. And he wants to give you his best. And if you are going down this wrong pathway, thank God for the judgment hand of God there. Thank God that you can't go on like that, and you can't go on, and you can't go on. But God lovingly steps in and says, I will put a roadblock there. Because if you keep going there, it'll destroy your life. But I love you so much. I will judge you that. I will not let you get by with that. I will not allow that to keep going. I will keep poking holes in your bag. I will keep sending drought. Because if you follow me, you have my blessings. If you follow yourself, it's destruction. I do not want to see you destroyed. I want to see you blessed. Don't you see God's grace in this? It's judgment, yes. It's hard, yes. But it's hard because he realized I need to be hard on them now or it's going to get worse on them later. And let me simply say here that the Lord knew what it would take to get their attention. He knew what it would take. We're going to see this later on in the book. And he also knows what it'll take to get our attention. Now he knows. Just like Miss Deacon's uncle, Mr. Wise, when I went to the hospital last Monday and had the privilege of leading him to the Lord, and I began to deal with him about his soul, he said this, and this was the open door, because I was breaking the ice with him, breaking the ice, and all of a sudden he made a statement, I'm like, there it is, and I went right straight through it. He said, I felt
Because see what happened, he told me, he said, when I got up early that morning, he said, my body was just doing this. And he said, I wasn't doing it. He said, I couldn't control it. He said, I was doing this. And he said, my arm went numb. I think it was his hand. His right hand and his right leg were numb. Scared him to death. Thought he had a stroke. When I got to the hospital room, he could feel his hand, he could feel his leg, everything was doing fine. He said, look here, he's doing this. But he made this statement. I hadn't even started talking about the Lord yet. He said this. He said, I believe this is a warning to me. That's what he said. And I took that and I began to share with him, that's how much God loves you, sir. God's warning you. He's pleading with you. And when he allowed me to go through the plan of salvation, I said, would you bow your head and trust Christ? Scott was there. What a beautiful thing. The man broke at that time, began to weep, and he said, yes, I want that. They'd been praying for him for years. But God sent judgment to his body in grace because he was putting himself above God. God's judgment. He knows what it takes to get our attention. If you're living in this same way of Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, if you're living in this same way, you have a choice to make. Number one, you can willingly turn to the Lord now without seeing his judgment. But if it's already too late and you're recognizing that's God judging my life there, I see that now. He's judging me. Don't rebel against him. Recognize his grace in your life. And realize that in his amazing grace, even though that's hard, that's hurting, yes, that's something, but yet it's the judgment of God. And God saying, I don't want to see you get worse. Turn to me. I will stick this in your pathway. If you turn to me, I'll bless your life. I'll take that away. I will heal your bag. I will patch the holes. I will send the rain. I will take the drought away. But if you don't, I will keep on knocking. Keep on judging because I don't want to give up on you. Yet there can come a point in your time, in your life, when you've said, I don't want it, I don't want it. I will build my house, my house, my house, my house. And God says, okay, you got it, take it. Haggai chapter 1. Only the first point. What a point it is. This point is we need to consider the ways of the people. When God had been so good to them, he had brought them back home, but yet when a little opposition came, they began to neglect God's work for their own. And yet they were not satisfied. God was after them. God was trying to get their attention. God was trying to get them to turn to himself so he could bless their life. And I challenge you today, consider the ways of this people and make sure it does not happen to you. Put God first. Amen. God, help us all to do this. And may the Lord drive it on our hearts. Let's pray together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, we praise you for this time together. And we praise you for this another book in your precious word. What a mighty, mighty book this is. What a powerful chapter. And I pray, Lord, that you take this thought and you use it. Break people. Do your will. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. I wonder today, first of all, are you in the family of God? If you're not, you can search for satisfaction all over the world. You could have everything the world has to offer. You could even have everything at your beck and call. But I promise you, it will not satisfy. Temporary pleasure? Possibly. Permanent satisfaction? Impossible. Because only the Lord can satisfy. Have you know for sure that heaven's your home? You realize that there's been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone. You've asked Him to come into your heart and forgive your sin. You know that. You don't hope so. You know so. You are saved. You know that. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air? You know without a doubt that you're a Christian. God bless you. Thank you. Is there one today? Say, Jody, I can't raise my hand to that. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to come to your seat, not going to call you out, not going to embarrass you. But you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I could not raise my hand to that. I do not know for sure that heaven's my home, that I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. Anybody like that, not going to draw attention to you, not going to come to your seat, just need to know how to proceed with this invitation. Anybody like that at all, would you raise your hand right now? Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Do you know for sure that heaven's your home, that you've trusted Christ? You've confessed your sin to Him and asked Him to come in. Then let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But I'm going to ask this question. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. God's will, your will. They were putting their will in the place of God's will. This can come in so many things that people think it's just like Brother Gary was teaching in Sunday school. It's only a little thing. There are no little things when it comes in the place of God, folks. It could be sports. It could be your house. It could be money. It could be your job. It could be your marriage. It could be your children. I don't know. It doesn't have to be something bad. Is it bad to have a house? No. But it's bad in this day to be putting their efforts into their own house when God wanted them to take those efforts and put it into His house. Are your priorities mixed up? Are they messed up? Is God truly first place in your life? I'm not asking, are you perfect? But I'm asking, is He truly first place in your life? If you're sitting there listening to me now, and you say, Jody, He's first place in my life, but you're not reading your Bible every day, that's impossible, folks. You're judging me. No, I'm not. I'm being honest with you. If you're saying, oh, He's first in my life, but you're not praying every day, how is that possible? Oh, He's first in my life, but you can't remember the last time you told somebody about the Lord. How's it possible? The fact is, it's not. I'm asking, is He your top priority? Is He your top priority? Let me ask you a question. Are you guilty? Are you guilty? You say, Jody, God's speaking to me. I believe God is speaking to me. And I've got to respond by saying, I am guilty, just like Haggai chapter 1. I'm guilty. God can say the same thing to me that He said to them. You're saying it's not time for this for me, but is it time for you to do your things? Is it time for you to spend time with that, and yet you spend so little time with me? You say, Jody, God's speaking to me. Would you be honest? Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand all over this congregation? God help you. God help you. You say, God's speaking to me. Haggai chapter 1 is me. I'm being honest. It's me. That's me. The Lord knows my priorities are messed up. Have you can say, Jody, I believe God's first place in my life. I believe He's first place. God knows my heart, and with Him watching me, I believe I can honestly say God is first place in my life. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? It's not bad to be able to raise your hand to this. God bless you. If you couldn't raise your hand, I want you to be honest. I want you to raise your hand now. Would you do that? You say, I couldn't raise my hand to that. Be honest. Raise it now. If you got your hand raised, or if you raised it about saying, Haggai chapter 1 is me, either one of those questions, right now I want you to lift your eyes and look at me just a moment. There's many times in my life I would have to raise my hand to the same thing. This is not a bad thing to have to raise your hand to this. It's a bad thing if you don't do anything about it. You understand what I'm saying? You ought to praise God that He's revealed this to you. And this doesn't mean that you're bad people. Because I'm looking at you too. There's many times when all of God's children have to respond to this. God's been gracious to you by revealing it to you. Now what are you going to do with it? You want Him to poke holes in your bag? Or you want Him to seal the bag and bless your life? It's up to you. I think I know your answer. It starts now. May the Lord help you. I want to ask every one of you to respond when we stand. I trust you'll do it. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a mighty way. Thank you for speaking to hearts. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place and would you come? As Brother Gary sings, would you leave your place, please, and come, please.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live.
Sing it with us.
I surrender.
Playing through, we'll sing that second verse in just a moment. What number is that, Brother Gary?
308.
If you're still standing, I'd like you to find your hymnal, turn to page 308. Page 308. We're going to sing that second verse in just a moment. And I'm going to say something to you here. What I preached on today, every one of us are tempted to do many times throughout the day. You're going to be tempted to do it probably sometime today. God or me? God or me? God or me? You go God's way, He's going to satisfy you. You go your way, you're going to be empty. Just the way He's made it. May God help us with it. Amen. Let's sing that second verse together. Let's sing it together, please. Page 308, second verse. God's dealing with people. Let's sing it together, please.
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
About through,
I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender.
One lady here, we're going to get some information from her. I challenge you folks, don't just listen to a message and a day later you can't even say what was preached on. Take the one thought that God spoke to you about and chew it over and over and over and over. Don't forget it. What's the major thought so far? Put God first. Don't put yourself in the place of God. Because when you do, it's bad news. But yet the Lord is gracious, even during those times, to lovingly draw us to Himself. That's the grace of God. We praise Him for it. I remind you, if you're visiting with us today, please take your visitor's card, fill out to the Welcome Center in the back. Drop it off. We've got a special gift just for you. And also, please help us spread the word. There's no service tonight. You understand that's very hard on me to even say that. But this is something I'm trying to watch out for the safety of the church and try to follow the Lord. And I've got peace with this. So I believe that this is what the Lord would have us to do. Okay? All right. Very good. This is Robin Salyer. Robin, if you wouldn't mind to stand, please. Miss Judy will stand there with you. She desires to become a member of this church by letter from Jonesboro First Baptist. You have been saved, correct? And you have been immersed. God bless you. We're happy to have you. What's the pleasure of the church on this? Could I get a recommendation, Brother Cash? Brother Leroy seconds. All in favor, raise your hand high and say aye. All opposed, same sign. So carry. God bless you. If you'll just stand down here at the front, many of our ladies and couples will come by to greet you. God bless you. That'll be great. I'm gonna ask Brother Beaver, if you wouldn't mind, sir, to lift your voice and pray for us and ask God to drive this message home to our heart. God bless you, folks. Have a great week. Hope to see you Wednesday night.